Dear Father, we come to you knowing that we need you to still our hearts, to bring us peace. And we're so grateful, God, that you choose to do that. We ask for everyone that's here and those that wanted to be here didn't make it, and those that didn't want to be here, and we'd love them to make it. Just ask, God, that you'll bring your presence and your joy and your peace to each individual. We're grateful that we can spend time in your word and just pray that our hearts will be touched and in some ways flushed to just take that stuff out that doesn't belong there, Lord, and fill us with your goodness and your glory and your strength. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you are the God with purpose, the God that loves us fully. Amen. There are some green Bibles kind of scattered around, so if you want to follow along in the green Bible, I'm still in the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 15 today, almost all of chapter 15, and that's on page 1648. It's a pretty familiar passage, but before I get to chapter 15, I want to always review, why did John write this book for us? Why did God have John write the book of John? It's that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in His name. There's really only one way to have life, to have eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Son of God. And so we wanted to read John, understanding why each part of John is here. In this section, starting a couple chapters ago and all the way through chapter 17, it's just all taking place in about one evening. And this is a very emotional evening for Jesus and the disciples. Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to go away, he's going to die. And, of course, Peter, loved that guy. He's like wanting to argue with Jesus, no. And then Jesus wants to wash his feet, no. And you know, Peter and Jesus had a really close relationship. Peter loved him so much, but he thought he could control him. And I think sometimes we approach God that way, don't we? Where we love him so much that he's going to do for us what we want, and we try to control him. And that what's that?
Plug and play.
Yeah. You know, and that's not who God is. We need to know God for who he is, and not who we want him to be, who we try to make him out to be. I think there's too many times where we look up in the sky and we put a mirror up there. We want to make God in our image. And we've got to realize that we were made in God's image. God's not made in our image. So we're the distorted ones. And as we look at God in the book of John, we learn a little bit more about him. We also learn that God came to the earth and lived as a human. So in chapter 1 of John, he starts out, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14 of chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, made his dwelling place among us. That's the Christmas story. Jesus came as a baby, and he grew up, and he lived a life, taught a lot, did so many things that it says in John 21 that if it all had been written down, the world wouldn't have room for all the volumes it would take for the works that Jesus did while here on earth. And that was just in a few years' time. And he's continuing to do things. We get to the book of Acts, and Acts is saying that it's the continuation of the works that Jesus began to do. And we're kind of a continuation of the book of Acts. So God is still working. And if he's not working in your heart, you know, let's talk. Let's pray together and find out, how can I introduce you to this God that loves us? How can I introduce you to this Jesus that wants to dwell in you? And That to me, I mean, that's the whole purpose of the book of John. We can miss a whole lot of things in here. We can miss the details. We can get confused. Some people look at the book of John and they turn it into a way to argue about doctrine. And they bring their particular bent of doctrine. And, you know, when we're interpreting scripture, sometimes we have our own preconceived ideas. So I was raised a Baptist, so it has to be this way. And then you look and something doesn't quite match. It's like, well, that scripture can't be right there. Let me see if I can find a way to reinterpret it and make it match my doctrine. It's like, no, that's not how we approach Scripture. Scripture needs to be interpreting for us our doctrine, not us interpreting Scripture to match. So just as we look in God's Word, I just want to be careful that it's God's Word and not my Word. that it's his heart and not just me with my ideas. We start in John 15 and verse 1. And this is just a continuation. Jesus had been in the upper room. They'd had their meal. Judas has already decided to betray him and has left to go and get the Roman soldiers to come, the Jewish leaders to arrest Jesus. He's selling out his friend. Jesus is totally aware of this. Just been betrayed by one of his best friends. He's trying to explain to the rest of his friends there that they're all going to scatter and reject him and pretend they don't know him. It's got to be emotional for Jesus, too. I mean, we think about some of the human responses of the disciples, but Jesus was fully human. He grieved. He had a troubled heart. And here he is a night where he knows all of his best friends are going to bail on him, and he wants them to, because it will be safer for them. And then when he comes back after the resurrection and talks with them, they'll understand it more fully. And John, a few times through this book, talks about how, yes, I didn't fully understand until after I saw Jesus after the resurrection. And then some of the things that he'd said and done made a whole lot more sense. Sometimes what's happening in our lives, what Jesus is doing, doesn't make sense. And hopefully we're going to get to that point where afterwards it does make sense. I think there's times where we just don't know. So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He's talking to a whole bunch of Jewish guys here, and they would have been trained in the fact that Israel was supposed to be the vine. Israel turned out to be a false vine. Every time Israel was supposed to do something, they chose not to do it. And as humans, we have this tendency to want to follow Jesus in our own strength. And then as we're trying to follow him, we fail. And Israel kept on doing that and demonstrating, you know. And so he's saying Israel is a type. It's not like Israel's a bad thing. It's a great thing. But it's a type of Jesus. And so when Jesus comes, he can say, I'm the true vine. I'm the vine that didn't mess up. I'm the vine that was tempted in every way that the rest of you were, yet without sin. I'm the vine that can move forward and be an example and a savior. Belief in Jesus is going to get you eternal life. So, and then he tells you the Father is the gardener. The Father is the husbandman. Now, Bob, you do a little bit of pruning and things, right?
Oh, my shoulders.
Oh, yeah. So you get to that point where the gardener, sometimes he can look mean. You get into somebody's orchard and he's cutting stuff away, and I'm always timid, you know. Let's just take this little bit off the end. It's like, no, the more you cut off sometimes, the better the production's going to be. And a true gardener, the master gardener, Father God, knows exactly what in us needs cut out and what needs to be preserved. So he talks a little bit about this whole gardener metaphor. Don't try to take it too far. We can take any metaphor or any parable so far that we find a way to twist it and get some weird ideas into here. But basically, he's trying to talk about how we should relate to one another. So he says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now what happens to a branch that you cut off? You cast it aside. It's going to wither. It's dead. It's gone. It's not going to be fruitful. There are some weeds and things where you can cut them off and cast them aside and they're going to grow more. Some of those things we don't like. But in this orchard, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Or in this vineyard. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That word prunes is kind of a dual meaning in the Greek. It's talking about cutting and cleaning. So he cuts and cleans, he prunes so that it'll be more fruitful. And then Jesus is saying, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remember when he was washing their feet, he told Peter, I need to wash your feet. If you don't allow me to wash you, you have no part with me. That's a harsh word. Okay. And Peter's like, well, not just my feet, but all of me. And he says, no, you're clean. You just need your feet washed. And so we get this daily cleansing that God gives to us. But if we don't allow him to be the one cleaning us, if we say, no, Lord, you can't clean me, then we've shut him out of our lives. We've rejected him. That's going to be the point where he says, I'll have no part with you. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me. As I also remain in you, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In this little section, he ends up saying remain, abide, in different translations, about 10 times. Abiding in Jesus. Jesus abiding in us. Us abiding in him. I talked a little bit about how, you know, when Kathy and I moved here, a little bit over 5 years now, we were new residents, but now we're abiding in Sky Comish. And Sky Comish is in us, and we're in Sky Comish. And, you know, Mike, you're relatively new, but have you noticed kind of how the community gets into you? Mm-hmm. And you get into the community, and it becomes this relationship where we're dwelling with one another. If we're doing that with Jesus, abiding in Jesus and him in us, it changes us. Changes how we see life. It changes everything about us. This remain, abide in me as I also remain in you. Then it says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. How many of us try to bear fruit by ourselves? We see something, we want to fix it. Especially us guys. Okay, women come to us and they have a concern, a complaint, whatever. And what they want is for us to learn how to listen, and they're venting, and then everything's going to be okay. But what we hear is, oh, there's a problem, we need to fix it. So we're going to try to create our own fruit and fix it, and that doesn't work well. Allowing Holy Spirit to be the fruit bearer. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. So the other thing, by itself, it's like those branches you cut off and cast away, they're not going to bear fruit anymore. They might even have had some fruit on them. Some of us, we take a Christmas tree and we tie some little apples or something to it. Decorations. Some of us are pretty good when we make ourselves into a little Christmas tree and we try all these decorations on, and everybody looks at us and say, oh, how beautiful, aren't they wonderful? And it's just fake fruit. It's not fruit that's going to abide. It's not fruit that will produce more fruit. It's not fruit that will remain. You can't bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, he says again. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Then he says again, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do no thing apart from me. We can do a lot of things, but it's not going to be something that's going to last. It won't be true fruit. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, this part blows me away, and it's real hard to really believe that this is true, isn't it? Ask whatever you wish. Now, there's an if statement there. So he didn't start out with, ask whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. He's not the genie in the sky. He's saying, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, and I abide in you, then our wills are going to be the same. Our wishes and desires are going to be the same. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, we're not asking for a list of material things that we can just have here on earth. I mean, a lot of us, if we made up a list, okay, we'd just start thinking, what do you wish for? Well, I wish I could get that paycheck without having to put in the week's work. I wish I could get that car without having to change the oil, and it could just always be perfect and never break down and drive forever. And I wish that my knee would work better, and I wish that my back didn't hurt. And we'd come up with all kinds of things that we'd wish for. Are we abiding in Jesus? Is he abiding in us? Where do our wishes go then? Our wish should be to, whatever happens, that the Father is glorified through this. It's for the Father's glory. Jesus didn't come down to the earth for himself. He came down to glorify the Father by being the Savior of the world. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. Not fake fruit, not tied on fruit that we do for the Christmas tree. but much fruit. The beautiful thing about fruit, most fruit has seeds in it, right? And what can you do with those seeds? You can plant them and even get more and more. And God's economy is so beautiful. Now, we've got some big corporations that have tried to figure out a way to own that and keep you from reproducing, you know. And they want to try to own God's system and make it their own. That's not the first time. I mean, you know, when we lived in California, there was a water district, and they found a way to make a law that they owned all the water. So if you dig your own well and you pump water out of the ground, they owned that. If you're collecting rainwater and using that, they owned that.
The Seattle Aquifer.
Well, yeah, that down in California was Nevada Irrigation District, NID. So they had all the little NID ditches, and all that water was theirs. And then they owned the lakes, and they owned the sky, and they wanted to own everything. And they were going to tax everybody, and they did. You know what, though? This is all temporary. When we get to heaven, God is the living water. Nobody can own him. He's the bread. He's the fruit. He has all these I am statements. This is the last I am statement, the I am the true vine. I am the vine that we're going to find in the book of John. But he kept on talking about who he was. We want to know Jesus. He's the vine. If we dwell in Jesus, if he dwells in us, if we remain in one another, this part about you can ask anything, whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Then he starts talking about love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then they're remaining again. Now remain in my love. So we've got this kind of weaving going on. We're remaining in Jesus. We're remaining in the vine. We're remaining in his love. It keeps coming back to love, doesn't it? If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remember when people were asking him, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love your neighbor. Love. We try to make it complicated. You know, you get to the Hebrew scriptures and there's over 600 commands. And if you can keep all of those, you'd be a really good legalist. But you miss the point of love. And the greatest is love. And in fact, even when you go to the Ten Commandments, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and purpose, and your strength, everything else is going to fall into place. If we can do that, be doers of the Word. What's the Word? The Word's God. The Word is love. He tells you, I am love. If we can love the way Jesus loved, if we can be abiding in his love, all the commands, they're going to just be taken care of. It's not about the commands, it's about the love. And I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There's not much joy in trying to keep all the rules, is there? We've got 600 and some commands, even if we narrow it down to 10, and then try to keep all those every day. You wake up and it's like, I want to be a good Christian. So you get this sour face and you try to keep all the rules. And there's no joy in that. Where's the joy going to come from? From God's love. Recognizing that he's given us so much. This spirit of thanksgiving that he talks about as we approach him in prayer. Remain in my love, he says. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And he told us this so that we could have joy, complete joy. My command is this. Okay, he's telling you, keep my commands. It's like, let's narrow it down to one. I know sometimes it's hard to remember more than that. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Ouch. Love each other. I can try that. As I have loved you. He's laying his life down for us. He's taken all of my sin and given me his righteousness. How do we do that? How do we love as Jesus loved us? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He's told him he's going to go die. He's tried to explain to them that this is a good thing. Don't grieve. Don't worry. I'm going to die. If I don't die, you're not going to get Holy Spirit to come and dwell with you and in you. If I don't go to the Father, He's not going to send Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. Then He says, I'm coming back. So he's saying the death is not a bad thing for him. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He's explaining to them, you're going to see me on a cross. You're going to see me dead. And I'm doing that for you because I love you. Because I don't want you to have to go through that. Do we do that with our kids sometimes? Take on the pain that they deserve more than us some days? Because we want to protect them from that? Our Father God is just a good Father. He says, I'll take your pain so you don't have to. Lord. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. He says, I no longer call you servants. He's been kind of calling them servants before this, but he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I've shared everything. I'm not keeping any secrets. I'm telling you this, he keeps saying, I'm telling you this so that you'll know that it's for me. When you see those Roman soldiers come and drag me away, they're not in control. I'm laying my life down. When you see my best friend Judas, one of my best friends, betray me. I'm laying my life down. Don't be surprised by all these things that are going to happen. Because I love you guys so much, I'm going to die for you. You're my friends. That's why I'm telling you all this. That's why I'm not holding anything back. You did not choose me is the next thing that he talks about. A lot of us may think that we're so smart, we chose God. It's like, no, I called you first. You did not choose me. But I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. When we lived in Tacoma, there was a Asian pear tree in our backyard. By the way, there's some Asian pears back here from Joanne that are just delicious. Really good flavor. Grab one, grab a few to go when you leave. But this Asian pear tree was probably about 5 or 6 years old when we bought the house in East Tacoma. And first year it had one pear on it. That was a good pear. Wasn't a lot of fruit. But it was there. And then the next year there were a few more. And, you know, it was one of those things that as you're watching, okay, baby Christians, you just know Jesus a little, you're going to be growing a lot of fruit your first year. If you've got just a tiny little tree like this and it's got tons of fruit on it, it's going to just fall over and break. Sometimes we need to grow a little bit before we're ready to bear fruit. And then we need that pruning process. And that's part of life growing up, where Father takes us and he snips and cuts and takes away the part that's keeping us from being really productive to have lots of fruit that lasts. Why does he want to do this? Well, again, he says, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Wow. We're abiding in him and his love, and he's abiding in us, and we can ask him whatever we want in his name. And this isn't just, you know, tack the name of Jesus, you know, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. We kind of make that a tagline. It's like we're praying in the authority of God. Before I move on, I think all of us maybe just kind of contemplate a little bit, you know, quietly. You don't have to share anything right now. If you want to, great too. But are there things in your life do you really want God to fix? Are there things that are broken and need correction? Could be physical, could be relational, spiritual. So many different things. It's like, okay, then check yourself as you're contemplating, what would you like different? What would you like changed or fixed? Can you ask for that in the name of Jesus? Is that something that you think, as He dwells in you and you dwell in Him, He would want to ask the Father for? For your kids to know Jesus better. For your parents to be at peace. Brothers and sisters. Ailments, all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's stuff in our lives that Lord, will you do this? And think now, as you contemplate, you know, that thing that you want to give to Jesus, will it bring glory to the Father? Or is it just for our personal comfort? I mean, a personal comfort's not a bad thing. God wants us to have joy. He doesn't want us to be the grumpy Christians walking around with a frown on our face. But what can we give to Him? He says, so that whatever you ask in My name, the Father will give you. This is My command. Love each other. It's not a bad command. He could have come up with all kinds of difficult things for us to do. He says, I'm abiding in you and I'm full of love and My name is love, so just with My power, love each other. Boy, that sounds easy. How far do we have to walk around town before we find conflict? Trouble. How far do we have to go in our own house sometimes? Or even in our own minds, where that love doesn't fully bear fruit? If the world hates you, he's talking about love, love each other, and then he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. I know, sometimes it's comforting to know that we're in good company, right? The world hated Jesus first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. These gentlemen that he's talking to on this night where he's about to be betrayed and then go to the cross the next day, every one of them, except for John that wrote this epistle, or he wrote some epistles that wrote this gospel, John is the only one that didn't die a martyr's death. The world hated the disciples as they went out and preached and taught and shared the love of Jesus. The world hated them and brought them to their death. And each time, more fruit. Scripture talks about unless you'll go to the ground and die, you're not going to produce. If you're a seed, it might be a beautiful seed, maybe a piece of art, you could hang yourself on the wall. But without death, that fruit's not going to be produced. He's talking about love. Love each other. And then he's saying, yeah, but don't expect the world to act this way. Don't expect the world to love you. And I think for a lot of us, it's a daily struggle. Do I choose God or the world? Because I kind of like it. Let's be honest. I like it when people in the world love me. I like to be accepted. I want to be honored and cared for by everyone around me. What is it going to take? And we compromise many times thinking, well, if I can just get closer to so-and-so, then they'll see Jesus, and except I'm not Jesus anymore because I'm doing it in my own strength and trying to draw people to me instead of to God. Now, I've got a lot of Christian friends that go the other direction with this. They'll look at this verse and think, well, good, the world's going to hate me anyway. Let me say whatever I want. They come up with all kinds of offensive things to say to the world and forget that, that Scripture also says, if at all possible, live peaceably with all. We don't need to be out goading and poking the world to get upset with us. We just need to be love. And some people will accept that and they'll join and we can all love each other. And others, not so much. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. There will be some that want to be obeying that command of love. There will be some that won't. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. Jesus and the Father are so much one that if you hate one, you hate the other. You don't get to pick and choose. Well, I really love Jesus, but I don't like that Father God from the Old Testament. Same God. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, they've seen his works. Have you seen God change you or anyone else around you? And yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. That comes from the Psalms. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, that by believing, you may have life in his name.